It's a hymn, "There is a green hill far away." While it largely speaks to us of the marvel of our Savior and of His good and perfect work, notice the last little clause or phrase of this hymn, "and try His works to do." Those who know the Lord Jesus, who are united to Him to faith, invariably bear fruit. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, good works. You know, there are many issues which sparked the Reformation of 1517. And one of the issues is the relationship between faith and works. And the importance of this discussion is reflected in that one of the slogans of the Reformation is "Sola Fide," by faith alone. And the Reformers were zealous to articulate and defend the clear biblical truth that our salvation is not dependent upon our works. It's not dependent upon our righteousness, but instead, it's dependent upon the work of the Lord Jesus. The Bible teaches that salvation is by works. Let me say that one more time. The Bible teaches that salvation is by works. It's not our works. It's the once for all perfect work of our Lord of glory, who was tempted like us in all ways and yet was without sin, who laid down His life as a sacrifice for the sheep. In Christ, those who trust in the Lord Jesus, those who have faith in Him and in His perfect work, are given, are imputed His righteousness through the gift of faith. We looked at last week how that we're not even able to believe in the Lord Jesus without God taking an initiative in us. This is what the Bible means as part of God's sovereignty. We're looking at the book of Jonah. And one of the themes of the book of Jonah is that salvation is of the Lord. That means that God is altogether gracious and sovereign and free in granting the gift of faith. Our faith is not what saves us. It is the Lord Jesus. It's the object of our faith that saves us. Faith is that instrument that God uses to tether us, to unite us with the living Lord Jesus and all of His benefits. I've only been parachuting one time, but in parachuting, it's very important to have a very close relationship to the harness and the risers and the links and the suspension ropes so that you're connected to the canopy and the skirt of the parachute. And faith is that connection, that instrumentality that links us, that tethers us with Jesus as we come to believe in Him. And when the Bible speaks of faith, it's shorthand description for knowing, trusting, resting, yielding to Jesus Christ and Him alone as one Savior and Lord. And this is summarized by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans in that great verse in chapter 3, verse 28. "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law." Because of the Reformers' emphasis upon salvation by faith alone, many have struggled to make sense of James' arguments and reasoning in James chapter 2 of his epistle. A few of the verses are in our printed program. You'll see in verse 17 of James 2, where James says, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And then in verse 24, that's not in the printed program, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And then in verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. James' words are stark. They're blunt and direct. They're intended to shock. He wants to get the attention of his readers, and he wants our attention to ask ourselves, is my faith real? Is it living? Is it something that is truly united to Jesus, or is it more of that dead, lifeless variety? Some have thought that James is at loggerheads with Paul and the reformers. Martin Luther, in his introduction to the book of James, talked about it being a strawy epistle. So is it true that James is in conflict with the Protestant Reformation and the Apostle Paul? Does James teach a doctrine of salvation which requires faith plus works? No. James is not teaching that our salvation is dependent upon our works, but rather that our salvation is demonstrated by our works. And the context is very significant. James is not addressing here how one becomes justified, but instead how we are to live as those who are justified. Paul's, in his writings, is addressing Jewish legalists and clarifying how one becomes a Christian. Excuse me. But James is addressing Christians who are lax in their faith and clarifying their need for good works. Good works in the life of the believer. That they were living a disparity between words and works. And Paul is challenging those who would trust in their own works for salvation in the place of Christ. And James is challenging those who think that they can profess faith in Christ without active obedience. You know, Paul wrote to comfort those who were afflicted by true guilt. James writes to afflict those who found false comfort in an ascent of orthodox ideas, but their lives produced no fruit. So Paul and James are at different points in writing on the Christian life. Paul at the beginning, James at some point later. In James chapter 2, we read that good works follow faith. I'm reading from the program, trying to read from the program. James 2, 14 to 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Here James is addressing those people who claim, and that's the controlling word here, who claim to have faith, but their lives demonstrate something completely different from that reality. And he paints a contrast between dead faith and the real article. Dead faith, he says, is devoid of deeds. It's empty and of action. It's like coming and seeing someone hungry or with tattered clothes and just wishing them well. It's expressing sympathy, but extending no help to them. It's dead sympathy. It is a pseudo sympathy in words only, with no real sympathy. Faith, James is saying, is also dead if it stops with words. Faith without action is as empty as charitable words without practical helpfulness. So what James is saying, genuine faith is lively. It's active. Martin Luther said, when it comes to faith, what a living, creative, active, powerful thing it is. It cannot do other than good at all times. It never waits to ask whether there is some good to do. Rather, before the question is raised, it has done the deed, and it keeps on doing it. A man not active in this way is a man without faith. Where there is true faith, there will be works. Genuine faith, James is saying, leads to a life of fruitfulness. Genuine faith has a transforming power to it. It affects the way in which we think and live and act. The Westminster divines, as they gathered in London to decide the articles of the Westminster Confession of Faith, devoted an entire chapter to good works. They described faith this way: faith is the alone instrument of justification, yet it is never alone in the person justified, but it is ever accompanied by all other saving graces and is no deaf faith, but worketh by love. Faith alone justifies us, but that faith that justifies us is never alone. It's a faith that leads to a life of love, of works for the honor and glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. While works are not the instruments of salvation, they're indispensable to the evidence or demonstration of salvation. And this is the view not only of James or the Apostle Paul, but also of our Savior himself. Remember how he spoke about trees that were bearing fruit. A good tree bears good fruit. By their fruit, you will recognize them, the Lord Jesus said. So Christ puts them together, faith and works. They're two sides of the same coin. They go hand in hand. They cannot be separated. As Dr. Ferguson writes, no works, then no faith. But also, no faith, no works. Many of us grow tomato plants. They're so enjoyable this time of the year. Imagine growing your tomato plant. You go to find the fruit. It's not there. It's some other plant that might look like a tomato plant, but there's no fruit. You know, the proof is in the fruit, is what James is saying here. So faith without works is dead, James says. It's no real, genuine faith. It's a pseudo fake faith. It might have the appearance of faith, but true faith, he says, is characterized by a life of works. Faith is more than just a profession of our lips. It's by the grace of God in which he changes us from the inside, where it's something that is possessed as well as professed. And James in this section talks as well a bit later on about even the demons believe. they believe the basic truths that Christians would share, and they even tremble, they even shudder. But they have a fake pseudo faith. And he writes so that we might know and have confidence of the work of Christ in our own lives, that we are his own people, and that if there is an absence of works altogether, and certainly none of us bear the kind of fruit we would long and desire to bear, but if there's no fruit, it's an indication. It calls into question. It casts doubt on whether the faith that is professed is possessed. I know a man who has written lofty books and became shipwrecked in his faith. He had an intellectual faith. It wasn't, unfortunately, it wasn't a true living faith at all. He believed concepts and truths, the truths that we would acknowledge in the Word of God and the Westminster Confession of Faith. He even wrote and defended those truths in an aggressive way. And yet it was something that never went from the head to the heart, as it were. He never knew the living God of glory. Such an unfortunate thing. And Paul wants his readers, and he wants us, to have that true article of faith. He's asking us, do you have a vibrant, living faith, a faith that is working in love? Does your faith make a difference in the way in which you live? So we have this writing about the need and necessity of works that bear out the truthfulness of one's faith in the book of James. Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. It's actually Galatians 6, chapter 17. We're reminded, and I'm sorry, I don't have my Bible in front of me. Can I borrow your Bible for a second? May I have your Bible?
Yes.
Thank you. I know I'm breaking every rule, but this is important for each of us to understand. And I promise we won't go past time. It's just really important because in Galatians, Paul is talking about faith in the Lord Jesus, not because of the things we do. He talks about, and I'm just going to read it when I find it. This is a well-loved Bible with many things in it. The sign of a falling apart Bible, what they say, is the sign of someone whose life is together. Galatians chapter 6, 17. I know that's my error in the bulletin program. What he's teaching us, what he's teaching us is that it is faith working in love. It's not circumcision nor uncircumcision that matters. What is the essence is faith working in love. And he's describing the nature of what is true faith. It is a faith that is active. It's a faith that leads to activity. It leads to a life of love, a love for the Lord Jesus, and a true love for other people. It brings us into a living relationship with the Lord. It is that nothing in my hands I bring, but when we come to Jesus, he takes our hands, though they're empty. When we come to him, he fills them with his word and his truth and his graces, and we are to express that to others in a life of service, a life of love. So this saving faith is a life that is distinct. Our faith makes a difference. God's salvation for us in the Lord Jesus is so rich and full, it not only makes us right with God, but it changes us. That is the wonder and the glory of the gospel, that not only do I have a new standing with God through Jesus Christ, but that he has changed me and he is continuing to change me, that I might become more like him, that I'm not so turned in on myself, but instead turned out to others for his glory. Martin Luther said, he does not truly believe if works of love do not follow his faith. And John Calvin, this is our day for quotes of reformers. Indeed, we confess with Paul that no other faith justifies but faith working through love. But it does not take its power to justify from that working of love. Indeed, it justifies in no other way but in that it leads us into fellowship with the righteousness of Christ. And so what James is teaching is the very thing that the Apostle Paul here is teaching. And perhaps a crowning verses are in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. And this is correct in the order of service. It's a passage that Pastor Bolt preached last week. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here is this marvelous statement of salvation, of justification, a new and right standing by God's mercy through the work of Jesus Christ in the instrumentality of faith, that it indeed is through faith that we have been saved. And this is the Lord's doing. But look at verse 10. He continues. He talks about the reason that we have been saved, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for him that we should walk in them. You see, the sovereign, gracious plan of God is not only that I might know Jesus, but he has also ordained good works to be done in and through his people. This idea of being created in Christ Jesus is the same word that's used in the Greek Old Testament in the book of Genesis about the creation. When we come to Christ, we become new creation, and we have been created new, and he's continuing to work on us. We are his workmanship so that we might do good works. The Lord desires that we, as his people, do good works, that we seek to serve and honor him, that our lives bear the fruit of the Spirit in our relationships with one another and before a watching world, that this would be the reality of our life, that it would not just be the profession of our lips, but as Paul writes here, that we may walk in them, that it would be the pattern, the characteristic of our lives. The Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples about that he is the vine dresser, that he is the vine, and that they are the branches in John 15, that if a man remains in me, and that is through the instrumentality of faith, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. We have the certainty that by the grace of God, that as Christian believers, that we can bear fruit as we are united, abiding in Christ. If we are truly in Jesus, if we have the true faith spoken of here, we will bear fruit. Perhaps this passage is a challenge to you in your own life. God's intention through the author of James is that those to whom he is writing might know the true love of the Savior and find themselves resting wholly in him. And may we have that same confidence as we know the Lord Jesus by faith, and that faith makes all the difference in how we live. Let's give thanks to him together. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you, our God, for your rich mercy to us in our Savior, the Redeemer. We praise you that you are a God who has not only placed your love upon us, but as we have come to know you, as you have drawn us to yourself, giving us new life, and through regeneration, a union with you through faith, we praise you that you are a God who is fruitful, that you are bearing fruit in our lives, that we are becoming more like the Lord Jesus, that we are doing good works, not for our praise, but for your honor and your glory. We thank you for the truth of your word, that salvation is through the work of the Lord Jesus, that we can have certainty of our justification that is verified by lives growing in fruitfulness. We give you our praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.